To make a donation, visit biblicallycorrectpodcast.org/donate. And if you enjoy this episode, please like, share, and subscribe. Thank you for your support. Okay, let's talk about divorce. Welcome to the Biblically Correct Podcast. Shalom, y'all. This is the Biblically Correct Podcast, teaching biblical correctness in a biblically incorrect world. My name is Kevin Jeffrey. I am a Jewish follower of the Messiah Yeshua, Jesus, and I love teaching the scriptures. God hates divorce. That's what it says in Malachi 2:16. And the rest of the Bible by no means has anything even close to good to say about it. And yet, no-fault divorce is rampant in the body of Messiah today, destroying families, ruining our collective testimony for Yeshua, and compromising the Word of God. Why? Because too many believers have fallen for the lie that it's better to be happy than to stay married. They've given in to the influences of the world that tell them that breaking up can be justified over working it out, that personal feelings are more important than family. In today's episode, we're going to look at what the scriptures say about divorce. Does God permit divorce? Does he allow remarriage? And if so, under what circumstances? Finally, I'll conclude with some biblically based advice for believers who've been divorced, gotten remarried after divorce, or are right now considering divorce or remarriage. Because you may have, or may be in the process of, committing the biggest sin of your life. And just to give you fair warning, some of the scriptures I'm about to cover can get kind of confusing and messy. So you may have to focus a little bit harder than normal, but I'll try to keep it simple, yet thorough, and unravel things the best I can. Okay? Now, marriage is, of course, a deeply serious topic to God, which ought to be obvious from the fact that it's one of the very first things that he ever created. The Master Yeshua, quoting from the book of Genesis, reminds us of this, teaching us in Mark chapter 10, verses 6 through 8, that from the beginning of the creation, God made them a male and a female. On this account will a man leave his father and mother and will be joined to his wife, and they, the two, will be for one flesh, so that, Yeshua says, they are no longer two, but one flesh. And from this, Yeshua then makes his pronouncement in verse 9 concerning divorce, therefore, what God joined together, let not man separate. So marriage between one man and one woman was created by God in the beginning. And according to Yeshua, to divorce is to separate something that God himself has joined together. In fact, the scriptures portray marriage as a covenant, as we see in verses such as Malachi 2:14 and also in Ezekiel 16:8. So to divorce is to break a covenant and to tear into two what the creator of the universe had previously made into one. So the question is, which was posed to Yeshua by the Pharisees here in Mark 10, as well as in the parallel passage in Matthew 19, is it permitted for a man to send away his wife in divorce for every cause? We'll later apply this question to the woman as well. And the Pharisees made the argument in favor of divorce, saying that Moses allowed a man to write a document of divorce and to send her away. And by the letter of the law, they're right. So let's start with Moses to see what the Torah has to say about divorce. So the topic of divorce in the Torah, as in most of Scripture, is dealt with from the perspective of a man divorcing his wife. It doesn't address women divorcing husbands at all. Maybe that wasn't a thing at the time. And the passage that the Pharisees are referring to is in Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, which says that when a man takes a wife and has married her, and it has been, if she does not find favor in his eyes, for he has found in her a thing of disgrace, and he has written for her a document of divorce, and has given it into her hand, and has sent her out of his house. And the sentence goes on into a related topic, not finishing for several more verses. So the answer to the question of, does God permit divorce despite hating it? The answer apparently is yes. This passage is describing exactly what the Pharisees said. The husband writes a document of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her away. The sending away is the divorce. And he can do this, according to this passage, not for no reason, but because she doesn't find favor in his eyes, because he's found something disgraceful in her. Other translations say that he finds something indecent about her or unclean. The Hebrew here actually literally says naked. So perhaps this is some kind of sexual disgrace. It's unclear. So while this doesn't appear to support the idea that a husband can divorce his wife for every cause, as the Pharisees suggested, the way it's written is nevertheless extremely vague. We also see the concept of the divorce document crop up later in Isaiah 50 and Jeremiah 3, in the context of Israel's national infidelity in going after other gods. So even in God's metaphoric language toward Israel, where he is the husband and Israel is the wife, the husband divorces his wife because of the wife's behavior. Israel, by her actions, gave God cause to want to divorce her. And it's worth noting that what drives God to that point is Israel's unfaithfulness and her breaking of the covenant. So the Pharisees were correct that Moses does allow a man to write his wife a document of divorce and send her away. But what does Yeshua say to this in response? In Matthew 19, verse 8, Yeshua tells us why Moses permits it, and it's not good. He replies, "Moses, for your stiffness of heart, allowed you to send away your wives. But from the beginning, it has not been so." In other words, God's plan for marriage does not include divorce. Marriage is a lifelong joining by God of two people into one that should never be broken. So God's permitting of divorce then, through Moses, is in fact a concession because of the hardness of people's hearts. God doesn't condone divorce, nor does he approve of it. He simply allows it because married people can be ugly and terrible and destructive to each other. Stiffness of heart isn't grounds for divorce. It's just the reason that Moses allowed it. And yet, Yeshua is quick to remind us that from the beginning, divorce was never the plan. And for very good reason, as Yeshua then goes on to explain. Because even though Moses permits divorce, that doesn't mean that it's free from highly severe consequences. There's a huge trade-off for that allowance, beside the fact that you have to go against Yeshua's word to do it. Because not only does divorce ruin families, not only does it tear apart a God-joined union, but divorce is extremely likely because of our own decisions to turn us into adulterers. And the biblical penalty for adultery, according to Leviticus 20 and Deuteronomy 22, is death. So this is nothing to take lightly. But doesn't adultery mean being sexually involved with someone other than your spouse? How then, if you've gotten divorced, can you commit adultery? Well, according to Yeshua, that's exactly what you're doing. In Luke 16, verse 18, the master plainly says, "Everyone who is sending away or divorcing his wife and marrying another commits adultery. And he who is marrying her who is sent away from a husband commits adultery." So here in this one verse, we learn three things about how divorce leads to adultery. One, that a man who divorces his wife and then remarries commits adultery. Two, that the man who marries the divorced wife also commits adultery. Which leads to three, the very important conclusion that it's not the divorce alone, but remarriage that causes the adultery. Why? Well, presumably because in the eyes of God, the man and his wife are still one flesh. It's adultery because, regardless of what that legal divorce document says, as far as God is concerned, you're still married. In fact, Yeshua's teaching on divorce in Matthew 5 hints at this, when he also cites the passage in Deuteronomy 24 about the divorce document, and then says, But I say to you that divorce leads to adultery. I'm paraphrasing. It's a similar judgment that he makes a few verses earlier when he says, "You heard that it was said, you must not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who is looking on a woman to covet her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." In this whole section of Matthew 5, he's saying, this is what the Torah says, but the fullness of the command is this. So this is how Yeshua can conclude or decide that even though Moses permits divorce, divorce and remarriage are actual adultery. And I'll swing back around to Matthew 5 shortly. Now in Matthew chapter 10, verses 11 and 12, we get some additional information. The master says again, "Whoever sends his wife away and marries another commits adultery against her." But then he adds, "And if she, sending away her husband, marries another, she commits adultery." So unlike the husband-only perspective on divorce that we find in the Torah, apparently by Yeshua's time, it was also permitted for a woman to divorce her husband. So Yeshua is dealing with both sides of it here in Mark. And as in Luke, it's, again, not the act of divorce alone that causes the adultery, but the subsequent remarriages. So in addition to a man divorcing his wife and remarrying being adultery, a wife who divorces her husband and remarries also commits adultery. Now, in an attempt to make things a little less confusing for you, I'll just tell you, without looking at the verses yet, that in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19, Yeshua repeats that a man who divorces his wife and remarries commits adultery, and the man who marries the divorced wife also commits adultery. Then in Matthew 5, Yeshua also says that a man who divorces his wife makes her commit adultery. And this is a little weird, since in none of Yeshua's other teachings on divorce does he indicate that divorce alone without remarriage results in adultery. So it seems that makes her commit adultery is implying that as a result of the divorce, she will eventually remarry and thus commit adultery. Now, it doesn't literally say that, but I think that's a reasonable conclusion. And what's also different here is that by saying that the man makes her commit adultery, it's saying that the divorce isn't all her fault in this instance. Therefore, the husband shares responsibility for her adultery. Now, before we keep going, let's stop for a minute and review what we have so far. Through divorce and remarriage, every single person involved, from the divorced husband to the divorced wife to the man who marries the divorced woman, every single one of them ends up committing adultery, according to Yeshua. And since Yeshua opened the door on wives divorcing husbands, I think it's reasonable to extrapolate out that a woman who divorces her husband makes him commit adultery in the manner we discussed. And also, a woman who marries a divorced man also commits adultery. Going strictly by what the scripture says, Yeshua is, in fact, silent on these two scenarios. But again, based on the scriptures we do have, I think it's reasonable to include these in our matrix. The point of all this is that adultery is the deathly, inescapable consequence of divorce. Despite divorce's technical permissiveness by Moses, if you divorce and remarry or participate in remarriage, you will have to one day stand before God and make account for your adultery. That's not my opinion. That's Yeshua's word. Based on what we've seen so far, the only way to avoid committing adultery after divorce is to never remarry. Because the fact of the matter is that you can technically divorce your spouse. You'll just need to remain unmarried in every sense of the word, including unofficial marriage-style relationships, for the rest of your life. Now, all that said, Yeshua does make one specific exception that allows for divorce and remarriage that does not lead to adultery, and that is in the case of marital infidelity, specifically sexual unfaithfulness. In other words, if your spouse has already committed actual adultery, through physical intimacy with another person. Yeshua says in Matthew 5, verse 32, "But I say to you that everyone who sends away his wife, except for the matter of sexual unfaithfulness, makes her commit adultery." And in Matthew 19, verse 9, he says, "Whoever sends away his wife, except for sexual unfaithfulness, and marries another, commits adultery." So in the first case where there's sexual unfaithfulness, the reason the man no longer makes his wife commit adultery by divorcing her is because she's already literally committed adultery. And in the second case, the man doesn't commit adultery by remarrying for the same reason, because his wife was sexually unfaithful and broke the marriage covenant. In this case, the implication is that the man has been released from the marriage and is now free to remarry. That's the exception for the man. And if we're still extrapolating, because it doesn't say so explicitly, but based on what Yeshua said about women divorcing their husbands in Mark, it's reasonable to conclude that a woman can also divorce her husband and remarry if he was sexually unfaithful. Sexual unfaithfulness, or adultery, breaks the marriage covenant. It violates what God joined together, and Yeshua says that, in this case, it's an exception to the rule of divorce and remarriage becoming adultery. So sexual unfaithfulness, physical adultery with another person, is the only exception that the scriptures make for a clean divorce and remarriage. And I'll comment on some of the things in the gray area near the end of this teaching. Now, there's one more passage that we still need to consider, and that's Paul's teaching on divorce in 1 Corinthians 7. In this chapter, Paul's covering a whole host of topics related to marriage and sexual immorality, and his brief instructions on divorce begin in verse 10. "And to the married I command, not I, but the master, let a wife not separate from a husband. But even if she separates, let her remain unmarried, or let her be reconciled to the husband. And let a husband not send away a wife in divorce." So Paul appears to be paraphrasing Yeshua to some degree here, saying that the command is not his, but the master's, that a husband should not divorce his wife, and a wife should not separate from a husband. And it's not entirely clear what Paul's saying here about the wife, because he uses the word separate rather than send away. Is separation in this context still divorce? It could mean that, since Paul says that if a wife does separate from her husband, she should remain unmarried. Plus, this is the same separate word that Yeshua uses when he says, "What God joined together, let man not separate." On the other hand, Paul also says that if she separates, she can later be reconciled to her husband, not remarried to, but reconciled, which implies that they never divorced. So the only thing we can say for sure here is that separation, according to Paul, is some state of unmarriedness. You're no longer living under the same roof, and you're no longer in a functional marriage. And while I'm hesitant to say that in Paul's mind, separation is the exact same thing as divorce, especially given what he literally says about wives divorcing husbands in the next couple of verses, what I do feel confident in saying is that Paul does allow a wife to leave her husband, but only on the condition that she doesn't get involved with another man. So in modern terms, perhaps separation rather than divorce would be the more correct understanding of the wife's options under certain circumstances. In any case, Paul still doesn't want wives leaving husbands and husbands divorcing wives. Separation is still a concession. Then, beginning in verse 12, Paul continues his discussion about divorce, but now in the very specific instance of a believer being married to an unbeliever. In verses 12 and 13, Paul says to them, "And to the rest I speak this, I, not the master, if any brother has an unbelieving wife, and she is pleased to live with him, let him not send her away in divorce. And if any woman has an unbelieving husband, and this one is pleased to live with her, let her not send the husband away in divorce. So this part is pretty cut and dried. Paul's basically answering the question, hey, my spouse isn't a believer. Should I get a divorce? And his answer is basically, no, not as long as your spouse is still willing to live with you. And this is really interesting because Paul puts all the control in the hands of the unbelieving spouse. In other words, he doesn't give believers permission to end their marriages just because they no longer like living with an unbeliever, or the unbelieving spouse's behavior or attitudes makes them feel uncomfortable, unhappy, or alone. If the unbelieving spouse is pleased to live with the believer, then you don't have grounds for divorce. That's Paul's command. But then in verse 15, Paul goes on to add this. But if the unbelieving one separates himself, let him separate himself. The brother or the sister is not under bondage in such cases, and God has called you to live in peace. So again, Paul uses the word separate rather than send away. So if the unbelieving spouse decides not to stay with the believing spouse, Paul says, it's okay. Let them go. What this means for separation versus divorce, however, is still unclear, as before. And Paul's comments about the brother or sister not being under bondage in such cases doesn't bring much clarity. On one hand, it could mean that if the unbelieving spouse leaves, that the believing spouse is no longer bound in marriage. On the other hand, it could just mean that if the unbelieving spouse wants to leave, that the believer is under no obligation to try to keep the marriage together. Paul says, if the unbelieving one separates himself, you can let him, implying that another option is to not let him, to try to keep it together. Instead, Paul says, the brother or sister is not under bondage in the case of an unbelieving spouse wanting to leave. So it's important to remember two things from this verse. First, that you can't use the ambiguity of Paul's language to grant you the outcome that you want. You can't insist that the text is clear when it's obviously not. And second, this verse applies specifically to a marriage with an unbelieving spouse. It can't be applied in any other situation. And short of your believing spouse literally denying Yeshua, literally saying they're no longer submitted to God and his word, you also can't use this verse as an excuse to judge your spouse to be an unbeliever solely based on his or her attitude or actions, and then say, I'm no longer bound to you, I want a divorce. That's stretching these verses way too far. So do any of Paul's commands provide additional grounds for divorce or modify any of Yeshua's teaching? I don't think so. There's no clear, unambiguous statement by Paul that indicates that if a spouse leaves or there's abandonment, or if a spouse initiates a divorce, that the other spouse is therefore released from the marriage and subsequently free to remarry. It just doesn't say that. What his commands do say is that a wife can separate from her husband, as long as she remains in a marital situation that would allow her to later reconcile with him. And in the case of an unbeliever wanting to leave a believer, the believer can feel free to let the unbeliever go. I would even say to the extent that if the unbeliever divorces the believer, that the believer should feel free to grant the divorce. But as for remarriage, I still see nothing here that would grant that freedom. So that's Paul's teaching on divorce in a nutshell. So where does all this leave us as believers where it comes to divorce and remarriage? Well, we know that God hates divorce. Moses allowed it because of the stiffness of people's hearts, but Yeshua says not to do it. That this wasn't the way it was from the beginning, that no one should separate what God has joined together, and that divorce and remarriage constitutes adultery for all parties involved. Paul also says to not divorce, but additionally allows for separation and for believing spouses to let unbelieving spouses leave. Yet the only biblical grounds for a free and clear divorce is in the case of sexual unfaithfulness. So what about marriages where there have been things like emotional affairs or physical abuse or use of pornography? Can these be used as grounds for divorce? Scripture is, of course, silent on all of these, with the possible exception of pornography, which could certainly cross over into adultery of the heart territory. But without the physically adulterous act with another person, I still think, as betraying as it is, that use of pornography still doesn't meet the divorce standard. That doesn't mean you have to just live with it. It means you probably can't divorce over it. If pornography is an issue in your marriage, there are steps you can take to help or confront the spouse who has the addiction. For starters, you can eliminate avenues to access pornography, such as using software like Accountable to You or Covenant Eyes, getting rid of your streaming device or chucking your DVD player, whatever it takes. And if necessary, you can bring other believers into the situation to confront a spouse who isn't willing to give up that addiction, using the principles of Matthew 18. But no matter how a spouse's use of pornography makes you feel, and how legitimately justified those feelings are, it's still worth fighting for your marriage. But of course, if all good faith efforts fail, you can separate and leave, as Paul said. And this would also be the case for emotional affairs or drug or alcohol addiction or physical abuse. If steps to end the destructive behavior doesn't result in healing and restoration and a sense of trust and safety, then one biblical solution is to leave. You aren't free at that point to remarry, but you can get out of the bad situation and on with your life. And of course, any situation in which your kids are in some kind of danger, get them out of there now and work out the details later. But if you're in a less severe situation right now and you're contemplating separation or divorce, not for sexual unfaithfulness, in which case you're free to divorce, though you don't have to, but for whatever other reason, you need to remember right now that the covenant you made with your spouse before God is never supposed to be broken. The righteous thing to do is remain in your marriage and try to work it out. You need to do it for you, for your spouse, your children, your extended family, and also for your testimony as a follower of Messiah. You need to do whatever you can, get whatever help you think you need, not so that you can have the marriage you desire, not so that you can be a martyr, but so that you can stand in holiness before God and keep the covenant that you've made in His name. And if you can both find that righteous restoration, I believe you'll also find that happiness and contentment you thought were missing. Because when we get right with God, our perspective on everything else tends to improve. So, cool down, take a breath, and reach out to another godly couple or marriage counselor for accountability and help. You need to give it your best effort. But what if you're already divorced? Then what should you do? Well, first of all, if you created or perpetuated strife in your marriage in any way, whether you ultimately wanted the divorce or not, the first thing you need to do is humble yourself before God, repent, and ask Him for forgiveness. If you can, also ask your ex-spouse for forgiveness as well. Own up to what you contributed to the destruction of your marriage, but then give it to God. And if neither one of you have moved on with another relationship, you can still try to reconcile, no matter what those divorce papers say. It's still not too late. Practically speaking, as far as remarriage is concerned, I hate to tell you this, but you now need to remain unmarried. Unless there was sexual unfaithfulness and you don't want to compound the problem with adultery, then don't seek another spouse. At what point does remarriage become a possibility for you? Well, Scripture doesn't explicitly say. But if there's any biblically legitimate point, it's only when your spouse, or legally divorced spouse, violates the marriage covenant in God's eyes. Only if your separated or divorced spouse is sleeping with someone else, living with someone else, gets remarried, whatever, only then is the marriage covenant finally broken and you're free to marry again. And finally, if you're already remarried, when you didn't have biblical grounds for it, or if you're married to someone who's been divorced, again, except in the case of sexual unfaithfulness, then I hate to still be the bearer of bad news, but according to Yeshua, you are right now committing adultery. Your remarriage is adulterous. So what are we going to do about that? Should you divorce again? I don't think that would fix the problem. In fact, it would only make things worse. You're married again now, and the damage has been done. So what you need to do instead, you and your new spouse, is to admit to each other that you're in an adulterous relationship. You need to realize the severity of that sin, that you weren't biblically free and clear to get married. And then, once and for all, you need to repent. You need to cry out to God, recommit your life to Yeshua, ask Him to forgive you, then accept that forgiveness, and, I would add, become a champion for marriage. Confess to any ex-spouses or children that what you did by divorcing and remarrying was wrong. And then work within your sphere of influence to help keep other believers' marriages together. Turn the injury of your own experience into a net positive by working to reverse the trend of sin and compromise in today's body of Messiah that comes as the result of rampant remarriage and divorce. But above all, remember that no matter how far you've strayed from God, He is still able to take you back again. Whether in divorce or remarriage, you can still act righteously from this moment on and help to return today's believers to a right attitude and perspective on the permanence and sanctity of marriage. So in your house today, don't throw around the word divorce as a threat, but commit to each other that no matter what, divorce is not an option. Remember that you are no longer two, but one flesh, because God has joined you together until death do you part. Thanks for joining me for this episode of the Biblically Correct Podcast. If you like this episode and want to see us make more, then we need your help. Visit our website at biblicallycorrectpodcast.org to support the work of Perfect Word Ministries and MJMI through your much-needed donations. And of course, don't forget to rate, review, share, follow, or subscribe to the podcast to receive notifications whenever a new episode is posted. If you have any questions about this teaching, or if there are any other topics you'd like to see me cover, shoot me an email at kevin@perfectword.org. That's kevin@perfectword.org. Until next time, remember that every scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for refuting, for setting aright, and for instruction that is in righteousness, so that the man of God may be fully equipped, having been completed for every good act. Shalom.